Going to turn to the very familiar chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we're going to come down there to verse 14 and read just a few verses together. So that's John chapter 3 and reading from verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Just those four verses ending there at verse 18, trusting that the Lord will bless our time in these verses together this evening. The young, enthusiastic Christian man knocked rather gingerly on the door and then waited. Very soon, the occupant of the house answered and greeted the caller at his home, inquiring of the young man what his business was, why in actual fact he had called at the home. In response to that, promptly the young man explained that he was a Christian, and that in actual fact he was spending some free time off from his studies, going around the neighborhood, seeking to distribute gospel tracts, and sharing with his neighbors his newfound faith in Jesus Christ. Feeling that the old and frail man was interested, the young caller proceeded to ask some questions. He began by saying to the gentleman at the door, he said, "Are you a Christian, sir?" And the old man replied, "Yes." Then the young caller asked again. He said, "Tell me, are you saved?" The old man hesitated. And the young man, wondering how much more of this questioning the old man would tolerate, he ventured to ask, "Do you believe in Christ? Do you believe in Christ?" And the old man said, "Yes." But then he asked this old man again. He said, "Tell me, sir, if I might ask you, do you believe in Christ to the extent that you have committed your life to him? And are you absolutely assured that it is well with your soul?" We leave the two characters there and the conversation at that point. And what I want to do as we approach the Word of God this evening is to take that young man's question and to ask you tonight, friend, not so much are you a Christian, but do you believe in Christ? That is, to the extent that you have committed the keeping of your life and your soul into his care, and do you know as you sit here that it is well with your soul? Because that is, to my mind, extremely important. I want us to look at these verses and these words in verse 15 of John chapter 3. Let me refresh your mind again of what we read there. For here's what it says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And right away I want us to think of a category that is defined here for us. By that I mean this verse says something particular of a particular type of people. It is those who believe. That's the category that is defined for us here, those who believe. And again, like that young man to whom I've referred already, who sought to evangelize his neighbors, Like him who found that perhaps he was going into an area that was very private and very sensitive. And yet because this young man was concerned to really discover, to learn where this man that he was speaking to really stood, I likewise take the risk of stepping into your life, of intruding, if you like, into a very sensitive area of your thinking, and ask you pointedly tonight, friend, do you believe in Christ? Yes, but do you believe in Christ to the extent that you know that having committed your life and your soul to His care, that all is well with your soul? I ask that question for the same reason that I'm sure motivated that young man calling with the old gentleman. Simply because there is great confusion. There is a great variety of thought as to what it is to really believe in Christ. And I want that the time, in the time that's at my disposal this evening, I want to give to you what I believe to be a biblical or scriptural understanding of this term, what it means to believe. Do you believe? What does it really mean to believe? Well, the first thing that I want to say about believing in Christ is that it is more than an assent. By this I mean that to believe means more than agreeing with a set of facts that are presented to us about whatever subject. Many who like to call themselves Christians when it comes to spiritual matters are just like I find, just like so many others who believe in the facts that are presented to them by the many sects and indeed by the myriad of religious movements in our world today. They hear a certain presentation of a set of facts, and they embrace them, and they say that they agreed to them. They give assent to them. Perhaps you're here tonight in this meeting, and you're like many other millions of people who give assent. You agree with the facts regarding not necessarily to the teaching of some of the world sects or some of the world religions. But maybe you're here tonight, and if I were to really push you into the corner, and if I were to be as bold as this young man, and I pursued this issue with you, I would ask you, tell me, friend, do you believe the facts that have been presented to you about the Christian faith? And you would say, yes, I give assent to them. You've been given to your heart and to your mind the facts of the Christian faith. Perhaps I speak to someone, and that all began when you were first introduced to Sunday school. Then as you progressed up through the youth movement of the church, here or elsewhere, you have embraced a set of facts about the Christian faith. And if you were asked by some of your university friends or some of your work colleagues or wherever, do you believe the facts about the Christian faith, you say, yes, I agree with them, actually, I do. I understand them, and I give assent to them. And yet you might say, I would do all of that, I believe all of that, and yet in your heart of hearts, you would have to acknowledge that that has not made you a Christian. So tonight, if you're honest, you will say, no, I'm not in the category that is defined here in this verse. In that sense, if you put such a fine point on it, preacher, I don't believe. Because to believe is more than an assent. It's more than giving agreement to a set of facts. Now, that's what believing is not. But I want us to see that believing, in the biblical sense, while it is more than an assent, it is a matter of action. Let me explain what I mean. It's the translating of our agreement into action. It's taking all the facts that are presented to us about the Christian faith and all that that embraces right through from A to Z. And then taking all of those things, thinking them through carefully, seeing how they apply to us, and then acting, doing something about it. To believe is to rest. To believe is to rely upon Christ and his finished work at Calvary. To those of us who, of course, are present who believe, there seems at this point to be really no difficulty. I look back to the night when I came to Christ. And you know, when I think about it, when it did present prior to me taking the step of faith, presented to me a great difficulty. Yet when I did it, when I translated all my knowledge of the facts into action, there was really no great problem. But there really is. There really is in the heart of someone who is struggling with what it really means to believe. You see, it's one thing to believe on something, but it's quite a different thing, quite another thing indeed entirely, to believe in someone. My, that makes all the difference. I was reading recently, I'm sure you'll wonder what my reading material really is all about, but I was reading about the French daredevil or stuntman called Charles Blondin. He lived many, many years ago. I was way back into the history. And this man was known as the Great Blondin. I was reading how that on one occasion he performed a great stunt. And that was to have a tightrope stretch from one side of the Niagara Falls to the other. And then he proceeded to walk across the tightrope successfully. Now, if that wasn't enough, and he hadn't earned the applause of people sufficiently, what Blondin next did, he took a wheelbarrow, and he proceeded to go across the tightrope from one side of the falls to the other successfully. And when he stepped off the rope at the other side, he did so to the applause of the people. But one little man in particular, he was so enthusiastic. And Blondin stood and he said, "What did you think of that?" "Fantastic, sir." And he applauded with great enthusiasm. Then Blondin said, "Do you think that I could take that wheelbarrow with a man across the tightrope to the other side?" "Oh, without a doubt, Mr. Blondin, without a doubt, no problem." But when the stuntman asked him to be the man in the barrow, that was a different thing altogether. You see, my friend, I tell you that I use that illustration because when I read it, I said, that's it. That's how it is with so many people who do not believe in Christ. Who believe facts about Christ, but have never yet taken the step and put all of that into action and committed themselves to Christ. Maybe that's where you are tonight. Can I put it like this? Maybe in your heart you applaud Christ. Maybe you admire Christ. Maybe you've no doubt about it that Christ loved you so much that he gave himself on that cross as the sacrifice for your sin. Ah, but when asked to believe in him, that's a totally different thing. That's how it is with many people today who believe Christ can save. Who may even have seen the evidence of Christ's ability to save others, perhaps even amongst their closest friends, family members. Yet when asked to trust him, to believe in him, you have thus far declined. It didn't matter much to the man who refused to trust the stuntman. But let me tell you this. It matters a great deal to refuse to believe in Christ. The second thing I want us to find in this verse is a condition defined here. Because it tells me that whoever believes in Christ should not perish. Yes, that's what I read, should not perish. Should no longer perish, should no longer going on perishing. And here we're brought to see the true condition of all those who do not believe in Christ. And you know, when I think about this condition, I see that it is a kind of a twofold thing. We must understand, first of all, that this has a present application. As the context of verse 17 there would indicate, the perishing of which this verse speaks indicates nothing less than divine condemnation. That's what the commentator says this word perishing in this context really means. It is with reference to divine condemnation upon the unbelieving. And what I want us to do here is to think for a moment as to how God's divine condemnation is already upon those who believe not. Now, we must be biblical in our preaching, so we'll come to verse 18. And here's how it is. Here's what we read. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. So you see, that's where I get my thinking from. This word, this perishing, this condition, this condemnation, it has present application. My friend, you're sitting here tonight, and if you're still an unbeliever, you still never have believed in Christ for salvation, I have got to tell you, I'm bound to tell you this, that as you sit on that pew out there, you are condemned already by God. In other words, you're perishing. We can see that this condition or position is already the lot of those who have not believed. I rather like the way one writer has put it like this. He says that this is, to quote, a condition which in principle begins here and now. So we can see right away that this word perish is a most woeful word. That which comes with and carries with it such a depth of meaning, the reality of which I fear sadly has been unrealized by many people. And I believe that that has simply been brought about in the case of many people simply because we live in a leisure, pleasure-seeking society. It would be rather difficult for me. I wish I could do this. Go to Monte Carlo. I like to go to the highest places. If I went to Monte Carlo and I boarded one of the most luxurious yachts or boats or whatever they call them, and I came into contact with a millionaire who had everything that perhaps he would want, and I would say, excuse me, sir, there's just one thing. Do you realize you're perishing? I think I would perish in the salt water. I think he would dispense with me right away. He wouldn't want to hear that. I would find it very difficult to convince him because he's a man who, like so many, has been blinded about this reality. And I contend that there are many people in society today, and they've been blinded. This reality has been hidden from them. Or perhaps maybe someone else even present here. And might be that you've adopted the attitude that preaching on such a topic or reality is totally unnecessary and uncalled for. Why, Pastor, surely it only creates people to be upset, and those who might think like that seek to, yes, lull themselves into some kind of comfort zone by saying, well, God is a God of love. And surely that covers everything. only to go on perishing. After opposing the preaching, after being unable to face or to understand or to appreciate this reality, only to go on perishing. How very serious such a mistake is. But while the Word of God presents God as a God of love, and we're grateful for that, we must never fail to realize that the Word of God also presents him as a God of wrath against the unbelieving. I can't make it any plainer. I can't expound this verse any more simple than that. Because that, to my mind, after my study of this verse, that's exactly what God's Word is communicating to our hearts this evening. Tell me, how does it touch your life? How does it impact your thinking? But I believe more than that, it has future application as well. For all of this brings before us the reality of complete and everlasting condemnation. It speaks here surely of how that the disbelieving person will be banished from the presence of God, the God of love. Banished from the presence of the God of love to dwell forever in the presence of the declared consequences of all that God's wrath will bring. Eternal condemnation. Perishing eternally. Furthermore, I agree that surely this is something. Oh, and I do agree that it is too horrifying to contemplate. Yet I do realize that we must give thought to such issues. And that's what I want you to do tonight. What will this mean to the individual? And how will you answer? How will you take on board these things and respond to them? I read these words that they really seized my heart. I want them to do likewise for you. One writer commenting on this condition of perishing said this: no human knows what it means to perish. That awful destiny that is ours by nature, an endless conscious existence in outer darkness with the load of sin unlifted. Perishing. And no end to this perishing. I read those words just last evening. They gripped my heart. You see, this means that this is and will be the eternal state of good people, of religious people, yes, of well-intended people, people who have known the Bible, people indeed who have been brought up in Christian homes, and people who have never believed. That is, who have never trusted Christ for salvation. Yes, all without Christ perish and will perish eternally. Now, against all of that, I say how amazing that people should choose to perish. That is, in the light of the fact that God has in his grace, he has given his Son, that is, to bear that wrath due to us. To set us free from this condition, to set us free from this condemnation, how that God has freely offered and offers still tonight the gift of salvation to those who are perishing. A man asked his friend one time, "Are you saved?" To which the reply came, "No." The man then further asked another question, "Are you lost?" To which question the man replied, "No." Where then is the person who doesn't know where they really are? Answer, lost. Not merely confused. Not merely uncertain. But my friend, you're either saved or you're lost. You're either perishing without Christ, or you have eternal life in Christ. And I want to bring you to a conclusion declared in this verse. Should not perish, but have eternal life. That is, those who believe in Christ and all that that means, that such should not perish, but have eternal life. You might think it wrong of me. You may be surprised for me to say, as I conclude, that I do hope that my preaching to you tonight has brought distress, that has caused your heart to be filled with concern. I want you to know that I pray, and indeed I have prayed, that at this stage you will be alarmed, that indeed you will be awakened, you will be aroused into asking, what can I do? What hope is there for me then? Just turn to what God's word says. Should not perish, but have eternal life. My friend, to you the unbeliever, thereby the unsaved, there is hope. There is hope. You see, it's the word of God. Here tonight, as you sit in that seat, in all your need, God, through his word, wants to show you that through truly believing in Christ, you can have eternal life. Now, what's your problem? Do you doubt God? Are you suggesting, no, God could not fulfill that promise? My friend, this is the word of God, the unchanging word of the unchanging God. If some man, yes, made this promise, you would have great cause to perhaps be dilatory in accepting the great promise from him. But this is God. This is God who says this to you tonight, that if you believe in his Son as your Savior, you will no longer perish, but you will come into possession of eternal life. It's the word of God to you tonight. And it's the work of God that God in grace wants to do in your life tonight. It is God who saves you. He that doeth all things well. My appeal to you in the light of this great text, this great verse, is that you might allow the word of God to awake you, and the work of God to remake you. That's what you need. That's what's promised. That's what can happen. For here's what the word of God says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe? Will you believe? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word has made it very clear to us what it really means to believe. It means simply to put our whole trust in Christ for salvation. We pray, Father, that someone in this gathering who has had all the facts about the Christian faith, who knows exactly that Christ can save, that Christ will save them if they come tonight in repentance and faith, that he can stop this condition of perishing going on any longer, but give them that gift of eternal life through faith in him. We pray, Lord, that you'll make your word effective in the hearts and lives of such tonight for your own great glory.